And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much, that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Albeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Ending our reading at the 20th verse, we know the Lord will follow with a blessing the reading from his infallible and precious truth for his name's sake. Maybe we could just bow in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray thee for thine own precious word. We pray now, Lord, that thou wilt take that word, and thou wilt bless it to all of our hearts. Father, we pray that thou wouldst take full and absolute control of this meeting, that thou wouldst take me now, Lord, that thou wouldst use me for thy glory and for thy honor alone. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway, fill with thy spirit till all can see Christ only, always living in me. Father, we'll be careful to give thee all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. For thou and thou alone art worthy. Amen. Amen. I'd just like to look at one verse, that portion which we read together, or rather a few words or a phrase from verse 19, where the Lord Jesus says to this man who had been so wondrously and gloriously delivered, he says in the middle of the 19th verse, Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And that's just exactly what I want to do tonight. That's just exactly what I feel the Lord would have me to do, to tell you the great things that the Lord hath done for me, just as He delivered this man, just as He set him free. Thank God He took this old down and out drunkard, slavery, a slave to drink, to the old demon booze itself, and how He liberated me, how He set me free in Christ Jesus. Now, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I had, in fact, no Christian upbringing whatsoever, but as was the custom back in the part of the country back home where I lived, we were more or less thrust out to the Sunday school on a Sunday morning. It was almost a ritual among the country folk in that particular area. Didn't go to church themselves, but it was a great thing to send the children to Sunday school. But to the Sunday school that I went to, there was no gospel teaching whatsoever. I was not told then as a child that I was a sinner, that I was on my way to hell, that I was on my way to a lost and undone eternity. There was no such teaching. And even when I went to that church, there was no gospel preaching. There was no warning whatsoever to flee from the wrath to come. Of course, it couldn't have been expected. There was an unsaved man in the pulpit. The Sunday school teachers were all unsaved. They knew nothing of the experience of God's saving grace. And so there was no way they could teach it to us. And when I came into my teens, a young man, ready to go out to work, I had this choice. I had the choice of this church, which had given me absolutely nothing at all, which had no message whatsoever for someone like me. And then on the other hand, I could look out and see this great, big, and beautiful world all around me. And my, how the devil can paint the world. How he can make it look so wonderful, so great, so beautiful. How he sets everything out just to allure men and women into his snare and to entrap them. As a young man in my teens, I chose the world and the way of the world. And there entered into my life as a young man that which can become the greatest curse in the life of a young man or a young woman, for that matter. And that was the course of the old demon drink itself. The devil's buttermilk, I believe, as Dr. Paisley calls it. A good enough name for it. We used to call it in the early days the devil's broth. But whatever name you like to hang upon it, it is the greatest instrument that the devil has in the day that we're living in. In fact, in any age. You know, it's not only the taking of that first drink, which I only took in the first place, and I believe so many others take in the first place, just to be sociable, just to prove what a good fellow we are, just to prove what a big fellow we are. But it's not the taking of the first drink, but it's what that first drink can lead on to. As in my case, it led on to more drink, and it led on to a life of vice and of sin and of petty crime. The devil knows what he's doing. When I look out today and I see the advertisements on television and in other places, and how in a beautiful and in a wonderful way drink is painted before us, as though it were the greatest, as though it were the most beautiful thing that we could have. I used to
In fact, just before I came over here, I was looking after a little rescue mission in the city of Londonderry back home. And I would like to show those that put out these wonderful advertisements. I should like to show them some of the end products of these advertisements. Of lives of men and women destroyed, ruined. Right into the gutter. My own life was included among that. And so I continued on the downward trail. I wasn't drinking so heavily, of course, at the beginning. But way back, early 1960s, beginning of that era, there was no work in Northern Ireland, so I had to move over to England, to a place called Wolverhampton in the Midlands. That was a bad move for someone like me. Well, it might have seemed great at the time, moving from a place where there was much poverty and no work, going into a place where there was plenty of work, plenty of money to be had. I worked in the railways over there. Plenty of work and plenty of overtime. But I could hardly wait until payday, until Thursday came around. Then I was away with all that money that I had spent so much time in earning and overtime and everything else. Just to spend. The devil gets a hold. He makes sure he keeps that hold. And over there in England, and in some of those large cities in the Midlands of that country, the city of Birmingham, the cities of Coventry, I was led into a very seamy side of life and in the back streets, as we would say, of that era, and the nightclubs and everything else. But overriding it all, the old man, booze itself, was getting off the greater hold, the greater grip in my life, and dragging me deeper down into the gutter. And you know, you can't lead that sort of a life of sin and of debauchery, and you can't continue to lead it without it doing real damage to your health and dragging you down physically. Before I left Northern Ireland, I used to, and that was back, of course, in the 1960s, I used to do quite a lot of training with the weights, and I was in pretty good shape before I left. I got to the position of runner-up in the Ulster Strength Championships at light heavyweight. But I tell you that no matter how fit you are, no matter how strong you are, you lead that kind of a life, and it will very soon pull you down. It will very soon destroy. Destroys even the strongest of men. And so it was in my case. And wild high living, drinking, card games all night, and all the other things that go on in the nightlife in these large cities. Within a very short time, I ended up in the hospital, almost a physical wreck. Of course, I was in the hospital for just a short while and recover. And you know, when we get into a fix in any of these places, or when we're in trouble, there's one place that is always, I think, too convenient for us, and that is our own homes. And of course, it was in my case that I just immediately up and out and headed for home. I had left penniless, and I was coming back home in exactly the same condition. Because of sin and vice, I had spent a small fortune in the land of England. But the worst was yet to come as I headed for home. Of course, I had a good home back in Ulster, good folks. Although they weren't saved, they had plenty of religion. And there was no such thing as drink within that house. Until, of course, I brought it in. But I couldn't any more settle down in the confines of a good home. The old drink and the old wild life had now got its grip upon me. It had taken its toll upon me physically and mentally. Because after I could build up a bit at home, I was as bad as ever. I was out and hitting the road once again, hitting the drink as heavily as ever. I remember at that particular time, I made a couple of half-hearted attempts on my life. I'd grown what we call back home tired of living. I could see no way out in the life that I was leading. And all I seemed to be doing was going further and further downward into the old gutter. I remember at that time just leaving home and heading out and taking to the road, going to a place there. It's a well-known holiday resort, but this was in the winter time. There was nobody there. There was plenty of caravans there and mobile homes with nobody in them. Breaking into these and sleeping in them overnight and ran out of the stuff in one, going into another. And that was all right, of course, again, until the money ran out. Then once again, heading back for home. Like him back after that escapade, I remember going to see my own doctor, see if he could do anything for me. Well, he advised me to go into a hospital that was a considerable distance from home. It was a mental hospital of a kind for nervous diseases. Of course, they always try to treat the wrong thing, and they always try to go about it in the wrong way. And at that time, the doctors and psychiatrists prescribed that I had acute depression. I think everybody has heard of depression, acute depression, or mental depression. It's the great disease of this age that we're living in this hazy, crazy day, when everyone wants to go out and do their own thing. When everyone in this affluent society that we live in wants to live their life in their own way, in rebellion against God and against society. And yet the result of doing their own thing is that the mental hospitals in this day and age that we live in are full, are bursting at the seams. The result of men and women doing their own thing. I remember going into that hospital where I was to spend the next 8 months being treated for acute depression. All the doctors and the psychiatrists can put any fancy name upon it that they please. Deep down at the bottom of it, deep down in my heart, it was nothing but old, black, filthy sin itself. For the life that I was leading, it wasn't the booze that was the problem. The booze was only the result of the problem. The booze was only the result of that which was there already. The result of a heart that was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The result of a heart that was born in sin and conceived in iniquity. So it was. That was the real root of the problem. And that is the real root of the problems of mankind in this day and generation that we're living in. We've all got hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we're born with them, as the Bible tells us. And that's the result of our sin and our crime and our vice. These things are the result of what is already there. In that hospital, they treated me for some 3 months with the drugs and all the usual treatment, the electrical shock treatment and everything else. For a time, they thought that it was doing me some good. And when they saw treatment, as they felt, doing you some good, then they started letting you out for short periods, for weekends. Came this weekend when they let me out. And they gave me the whole bag of pills and drugs and everything else to take home with me. I thought it was foolish even at the time. But I went home that night to my own home with this whole bag of stuff. enough in it to kill a horse. Never mind a man. And I remember thinking to myself, this hospital's not doing me any good. And there's nothing in this world is going to do me any good. I'm on a downgrade. And there's no way out of it that I can possibly see. The only way out of it at that time that I could see was to take my own life. And I thought there in my own hometown was the best place to do it. There was no hospital in that town. It was about 12 miles to the hospital that I was in, and the other hospital was 12 miles on the other side. And I thought, tonight and in this place, it's the best place. And I tell you tonight, my friends, that it's only by the grace of Almighty God that I am here, that I'm alive, that I'm able to bring this testimony. For I know now that God had His hand upon me that night when I took that whole bag full of stuff and just passed out. That's the last that I remember that. Somehow they found me. And somehow or other, I've never gone into the details of the whole story, but they got me out of that place. And they got me to the hospital in Larntown. They pumped me out sometime during the night. And when I came around, the next morning I was back in the other hospital. And the male nurse standing there looking down over me and telling me what a lucky fellow I was, that they had almost lost me. Well, I didn't feel very lucky at that particular time. In fact, I felt worse, and I felt more depressed than ever. But I continued anyway in that hospital. They continued with the treatment for another 3 or 4 months. Finally, they decided that that was all that they could do for me. And so they let me out. Once again, I headed for home. But once again, there was no settling down at home. Once away from the confines of the hospital, it was just back into the old bottle. It seemed to be the only thing that I could crawl into. It seemed to be the only escape that I had. And so I headed straight back. But I couldn't, as I have said already, sit down and content myself in a good and in a decent home. And so I hit the road once again, and I headed into the city of Belfast. And here I was heading into what was to be the worst phase of my life. For I was to sink in that city as low as any man could possibly sick. And then I just taken to living life, going just round in the streets, in rags, and in filth. The only thing that I lived for when I could get some money for it was for the old booze itself. It now had me completely and absolutely in its control. And I just lived the life of a wild man. I was completely and utterly in the gutter. Sleeping out wild overnight, I couldn't have cared less where I slept, because when you have enough of the old hard booze in you, you just don't give a hoot about it. You lie down anywhere. You lie down in your own muck, in your own dirt, and in your own filth. Oh, how low indeed the devil can drag a man once he gets a real hold upon. Once he leads him out and leads him right down that pathway. Oh, young man and young women, young people, tonight be warned. You might only be, as it were, tampering with these things at the moment. You might only be fooling around with them. But they're dangerous things to fool around with. And the result of your fooling around and your tampering with them might indeed be to end you up with a life ruined completely in the gutter, as mine was. At this particular period, I roamed around that city of Belfast, in the filth and the dirt, and in the very depths of sin itself. There were places there, these do-goody associations, and some of these apostate churches. I went seeking help. All I did get was a door slammed in my face. There was nothing that they could do for the old drunkard down in the gutter. That was beyond them. Nothing. As far as they were concerned, I was beyond redemption. There was no hope for someone like me. But there was hope. One night, I happened to wander into a police station there in Belfast. There's a very kindly police sergeant there. I've never seen him again from that night. But he took me in and he made me a meal. Did more than any of these religious people or church people ever attempted to do. And then he says, there's some money for you. There's a place up the road there. It was called the Carrick House. It was the old corporation home in Belfast for down and out drunkards, for all of the dropouts in society. I had been wandering around wild for a long time and I hadn't even heard of this place. He says, you go on up there and you'll get a cheap bed for the night. 5 shillings, I suppose that was like half a dollar or something like that. And so I went. And I went in there for a while. Of course, I could only get in there when I had the money. And when I hadn't the money, well, it was back out on the street again. And of course, when I did have the money, it went on the drink. So we didn't have much comfort in that place. But there I was among men and women. The result of the old devil's booze itself. Every one of them as far down as I was. Every one hell fast in their sin and their love of the drink and the drugs and all of these things. And that time it seemed to me that no man cared for more of my soul. And I suppose to a certain extent it was very true. No one did care for me. The friends that I had once known, friends that I had once drank with, friends that I was so ready to buy the drink for and everything else, oh no, they didn't want me now. And the friends of this world are indeed very fickle. They cast me out. They were after some other poor sucker who was ready to buy the drink for them. They couldn't care less about you once you got that far down. So no man indeed cared for my soul. But praise his wonderful name tonight. God cared. Jesus cared. Not far from that Carrick House that I was living in, that drunkard's home, up around the corner from it in the next street. Though I had to wait again until someone actually told me about it. There was a place called the San Soldiers Homes. And that was a great work commenced by a lady in Ireland in the last century after the 1859 revival when she was converted among the men and later on the women of the British Army. But this home at this particular time was open to anyone who wanted to go in and buy a meal or buy a cup of tea. And so one night, having nothing more than the price of a cup of tea in my pocket, I walked in, but I got more that night than a cup of tea. The young man working in that place, a young Englishman, he came down to that table, and he sat with me. I don't know how he stuck it. I was filthy. I was stinking. No one I thought would ever have come anywhere near me. But he came, and he sat with me, and he talked with me, and he talked with me for a couple of hours. Told me things that I'd never heard before. I began to realize that he was speaking about things in the Bible. I didn't know what was in the Bible. It was a completely closed book to me. I didn't even know the simple text that the children repeat, like John 3:16. The whole thing was a closed book to me, and I didn't want to know anything about it. Anyway, but he talked, and he talked to me about my soul and my need of salvation, and of how the Savior had come and died in the room of a guilty sinner like me. I couldn't have cared less about his talk or anything else as far as I was concerned that night. I didn't want to hear these things. I thought to myself, if there is a God, well, he's only the God of those people that go out in their good clothes and go to church every Sunday. But for that poor old drunkard in the gutter, he wouldn't want anything to do with me. Oh, not at all. I just sat and listened, and at the end of it, I walked out. And it seemed from that time forward, if it were possible, I became even harder in my heart, became even blacker in my sin, became worse. I started blaming God. The God that this fellow talked about. Sure, he was to blame for this condition that I had sunk down into. Wasn't it? Well, that was it as far as I was concerned. In those days, I became so mad at the very idea of it that I just would have turned round and I would have cursed and I would have blasphemed God to his face. I even remember shaking my fist at the heavens from time to time and daring God that if he was there, to come down and to try and see him. But you know, my friends, God isn't interested in our puny little dares and in our puny little blasphemings. When he sets out to save a man, praise his wonderful name, he goes all the way. No half measures with our God. A few short weeks later, I was back in that son's home once again. No young man there, and he says to me, he says, tomorrow night, being Tuesday night, we always have a little Bible study in the room there across the hallway. Maybe you'd like to come and join us. I didn't even bother to answer him. I just shrugged my shoulders and walked out. And I determined in my heart and in my mind that I was not going to any little Bible study the next night. That was no place for me. But I couldn't have any part of it, and I just wasn't going. That resolve stayed with me throughout that next day. And I resolved until 8 o'clock came that night. And somehow or other, I couldn't very well explain it, but I found myself at 8 o'clock that night, seated in the middle of that little Bible study. Yes, I was there all right. And I don't know how those people sat with me. My filth and rags, the stink of the old stale booze and all the filth. I don't know how they put up, but they did. That night they opened up that wonderful Romans chapter 8. They began to discuss the Word of God. I didn't even know what Romans chapter 8 was all about. I didn't know what they were talking about. But that night as they talked about God's Word, and as they discussed his dear son, I saw a joy and I saw a light in their lives. As I sat there in the very depth of my misery, I suddenly wished with all my heart that I could have some of that joy and some of that light and brightness that these people had. I shook my head and I thought to myself, no, I can't help it. John, it's not for a hard, old, drunken sinner like you, so filled with sin and with vice. All right, for these nice people, but it's not for you, John. The end of that little Bible study that night, young man who had led it made an appeal. I didn't answer his appeal. And I stepped out and I went into their canteen where they gave us a cup of tea and a biscuit. And I sat there feeling more miserable than I had ever felt before. I knew in that instant of time that there was a battle going on for my soul. The Savior that they had talked about. I felt at that moment that I really wanted. And it seemed to me as I sat there and I sat in misery and in agony, practically devouring my way through a 20 packet of cigarettes, it seemed to me as though if I had walked out of that place that night and went home, that I would never have another opportunity of this salvation that they talked about. That all there would be was this place called hell. And the Lord strove with me that night. As I sat there and sat in that chair, after half an hour, I couldn't bear any more of it. I went to the young man who had led the meeting, and I said to him, I said, look, can we go back together into that little room once again? He says, come on. We went in there, because I knew nothing of God's holy word. But I knew in that instant of time that I was a sinner, a vile sinner, and I needed God's salvation. I knew In the past, of course, if anyone had come up and told me, John, you're a bad boy, John, you're a vile sinner, I would have said, yes, I am. I would even have boasted of it. For the first time in my life, I was really convinced of it. And really convinced that that sin was dragging me down into this hell that they had told me about. And back into that little room. He didn't say too much to me. I just told him that I wanted to get saved. We knelt down there together. The same, this strange sight, this well-dressed fellow and this old dirty, filthy drunkard. But there in that instant of time, I cried out to the God of heaven, that God that I had despised and scorned up to that time. I cried out for him in my own simple way and the only way I knew how, for him to have mercy upon my soul and to forgive me for the vile sinner that I was. And to come into my heart and to save me. Praise his wonderful name in that instant of time. That's exactly what he did. He reached down. He lifted that old drunkard from that pit and from the miry clay. Set his feet upon this wonderful rock, Christ Jesus. In that instant of time when I cried for his mercy, he transformed my life. Made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. All the old things, the things that I once loved, the booze and the vice, and the sin, and I did love these things, just as every other sinner loved the sin. I did love them. Loved them dearly. Didn't want parted from them. But thank God from that moment of time, these things he has taught me to hate, the things that I once hated, God and his dear Son and his Word, these things from that moment forward, he has taught me to love. He's true to his Word. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Even the old drunkard down in the gutter, even the old vice, hardened sinner, even to them that believe in his name, he has the privilege, the right, the authority to call themselves the sons of God. Praise him for the power in his precious blood. Wash that old vile, filthy sinner, whiter than the driven snow that night. Cleanse me from all sin. True to his word, my friends. Absolutely. He did it for me that night. And I don't care how far down you're in sin. I don't care tonight how deep dive the sinner you are. You can be at the very depths of the gutter itself. At the very gutter. But thank God, he's able to set you free. He's able to liberate you. I tell you from personal experience tonight that those whom the Son of God set free are free indeed. He set me free that night. From the shackles that bound me, I've been liberated. I've been free ever since. Free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you say to me, that's all right for you, preacher. You were completely down and out drunk. It's all right for you. You know what the Bible says, my friend? In Romans 3, 22 and 23. For there is no difference. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might have no time for that old drunkard in the gutter. You mightn't like him. But I tell you tonight, except you take Jesus as your own Savior, except you're born again of his Holy Spirit, you'll spend all eternity in hell with that old drunkard. Be warned. Whether you're a hardened sinner or a church-going religious sinner, Jesus is mighty to save you. You know, there were the skeptics around at that time when they found me, like this madman of Gadara, sitting clothed in my right mind at the feet of Jesus. They gave me a week. Some of them gave me 2 weeks. Some of them gave me a month.
But praise his wonderful name. Jesus Christ gave me all eternity that way. And he saved me. Yes. That's the salvation that he offers. That's the salvation that's offered to you tonight. Oh, I couldn't keep it. That was the old cry, and still the old cry. I couldn't keep it either, I can tell you that for sure. The Lord had left me alone after that night. I would have walked out and fallen straight into the gutter the very next morning. But like the Apostle Peter, I can say that I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You're not asked to keep yourself, my friend. Praise God, he not only saves, but he keeps us. He can keep you. He's kept me. That was the 3rd of October, 1967, down through these past 10 years. He and he alone has kept me by his power. He and he alone has led and guided and directed in everything. And to he, or to him, and to him alone, be all the praise and the honor and the glory. He's brought me through some very hard times. Our brother, Mr. Crane, mentioned the 3 years in our theological hall, the hardest that I have ever known. But yet, you take that old drunkard, he could transform him. He could bring him through even these things. He's brought me through right to this very moment. And I know that he'll keep me until that river rolls at my feet and I spend all eternity with him. He's a wonderful Savior. Will you take him tonight? Sinner, will you take him right now? Will you trust him? He'll save you. He'll save you right now. Just as he saved this old drunken wretch over 10 years ago. He'll save you. And he'll set you free tonight. Free indeed. Come. Trust him. Right now. For Jesus' sake. Amen.